Join me in the book of Psalms tonight, if you would. Psalm 119 is where I'd like for us to start. Psalm 119. And tonight's message is very much an application, equipping type of message. We'll look at a little bit of teaching here at the beginning, but really most of it is going to be centered on how can we be better Bible readers in 2014. And when I say better, I am not presuming that we are bad, not making any assumptions that way, just taking what we're doing and adding to it so that God's Word is more and more a part of our thinking, more a part of our believing, and more a part of our doing. And so as we think about that tonight, I want to refer us to Psalm 119, and before we look at a verse here, I want us to think about a verse very familiar to us out of Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. As we think about our Bible reading for 2014, it's not about charts, but it is about reading for the purpose of meditating. And a little bit further, we'll take that meditation a little bit further. But we are reading for the purpose of knowing, retaining. We are reading for the purpose, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Reading to meditate, meditating to love and desire God's word. Another verse that informs us of our need to love God's word and be in God's word is in Peter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. We talked this morning about personal growth and personal change, and that comes as we feed on God's word. So many of you have had the experience of being around a hungry child, whether it was in nursery here at church or the nursery at your own home. You know that when a child is hungry, it lets you know. You don't have to teach a young child to desire nourishment. That child naturally wants that. I wish it was that way for me. I'm sure you wish it was that way for you. But we have the flesh that fights against the spirit, and those two struggle against each other. And so Peter gives us this command to desire God's word. As I was thinking about that, I think what we want to see is a progression of feeling or emotion or will that's somewhat like Cold Stone Creamery. You think to yourself, how's that going to work? Ice cream, Bible reading, milk, dairy. What are the three sizes at Cold Stone Creamery? Like it, love it, and gotta have it. I would hope that as we think about God's word this year, we would move from one to at least the next, if not to the furthest. Gotta have it. Where our desire is the same as Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How can we be better readers, better meditators, and hopefully more fervent lovers of God's word this year? Here are some thoughts that I hope help. And here's where, if you're taking notes tonight, I encourage you to take some notes and jot down some things that stick out. Jot down Joshua 1:8, Psalm 119:97, 2 Peter 2:2. I believe that's the right reference for desiring the sincere milk of the word. Here's the first thing I would encourage us to do, and that is to select a plan or make a plan for reading. As we just kind of move to application here very early and very quickly, select a plan, make a plan. You will find yourself better able to be reading consistently when you have a plan. Now, I've got here over a half dozen different plans that you can use. There's no one right plan, but here are some to consider. You might have might dust off, might go purchase a one-year Bible. A one-year Bible takes the entire scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, divides it up into 365 Old Testament readings, 365 New Testament readings, 365 readings from the Psalms. I think you actually would go through the Psalms twice in the one-year Bible I have. And then 365 Proverbs readings, so that you're reading a portion of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day. And if you were to read that every day, you would be through the entire Bible in a year. That, for some, is a bit of a lofty goal and maybe not feasible, unreachable, unattainable. And that's understandable. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes a day to read through the entire scriptures in a year. And as you do that, you get, obviously, an understanding of the whole breadth of the scriptures, and that's valuable. That's one idea. Another idea is to follow the Bible reading plan that we put in the bulletin once a month. And that also has various divisions, Old Testament, New Testament, etc. And that is another plan that's not identical to the one-year Bible, but will get you through the entire scriptures in a year. Perhaps it would be wise or better for your schedule, whatever the case may be, to do half of a one-year Bible reading plan. So maybe you do the Old Testament reading on one day, and the next day you do the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. The Old Testament readings, as you might imagine, are longer. Maybe you'll do half of each. But having a plan is important so that you know the next day or the day of what you're going to read. Here are a couple others that I thought of. They're not attached to reading through the whole scripture in one year, but would be beneficial. And that is starting your Sunday school lesson on Monday instead of maybe Saturday, if you're one who saves it for the weekend. But starting your Sunday school lesson on Monday and reading through the passage maybe once a day, all 7 days, 6 days throughout the week, you are going to discover that as you read through that passage on multiple days, you're going to see things you didn't see the day before or 2 days before or even earlier in the week. You're going to understand that passage and the connections between sections better as you read through it more often. And if you happen to have multiple versions in your home, I would encourage you to read through the Sunday school passage from multiple versions on those multiple days. That's something that as Sunday school teachers or in a teacher training session, we encourage the Sunday school teachers to do that, to read the passage under consideration multiple times from multiple versions over multiple days. Because as you and I know from the Psalms and the Proverbs, God's word is a deep mine. And just one pass through the mine doesn't get all the jewels. And doing some scraping and going back over and even having a different life experience within a week will uncover various aspects of God's word. So if you're in our adult Sunday school program, read through the passage multiple times through the week. If you're in senior high or junior high, you have books with our Answers in Genesis Sunday school material. And those books point you to the scriptures that you're going to be studying the next Sunday. So teens, read the passage of scripture, read the introduction to the lesson. If you don't have something else assigned by your parents or something else that you have a plan for, use your Sunday school lesson for that. And even those who are not in junior high and senior high, if you're an elementary student, second, third, fourth, fifth grade, and you've got a Bible and you can read it, your Sunday school lesson has verses for you to read Monday through Saturday. That's one of the things I'm really excited about our Answers in Genesis Sunday school material. From 2 years old to seniors in high school, they're all studying the same thing at the same time, and there is something for them to study every day. And so even elementary age children have a plan built in to their Sunday school material. So use that. A couple other ideas would center around the Sunday morning messages. You could read through the book that is being preached through on Sunday mornings. Obviously, last year that would have been Exodus. This coming year, within a few weeks, sometime in February, we'll start in the book of 1 Corinthians. and reading through the book that we are studying through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, reading through that multiple times is going to make you very familiar with that and help you to see the connections. I think pull more out of the sermon and have thoughts outside of the sermon thoughts. Have things that the Lord is teaching you. So reading through the book, and then maybe kind of a corollary to that is reading through the passage that was preached the most recent Sunday. And so we are not studying through a book currently, but maybe this week you'll read through Philippians 3, 7 through 17, or all of Philippians 3, or all of Philippians for that matter. And allowing the Lord to continue to work the message in your heart in very specific ways for you and your situation as you go back and read through those. So select a plan, make a plan. It could be one of these. These are ideas and suggestions, and maybe there's something you have as well that's going to keep you knowing what you're reading the next day and keep you focused on that. I'd like for us next to consider how to prepare for reading our Bibles. And that really is summed up in one word, and that is prayer. How would we prepare for reading? How would we prepare for meditating? And this really comes down to prayer. I think all of us have had the very common experience of reading our Bibles day in and day out, knowing that it is the right thing to do, knowing that we should be doing it, but doing it day in and day out, attempting to do it day in and day out, and finding it to be, shall we say, less than satisfying, rote, perhaps legalistic, dutiful, and just thinking, okay, I know this is supposed to be good for me, but I'm just reading. And maybe you're in a spot like that right now. For those of you who are particularly in a spot like that, I would encourage you to pray. To pray what David prayed. If you're in Psalm 119, just go back to verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. As I have been doing my Bible reading now for I don't know how many years, this is the prayer that I pray before nearly every time of Bible reading. And I'm thankful to say it's not a vain repetition, but it is, by God's grace, my heart's desire. And it's really my only hope in Bible reading, my friends. Because as a Christian, I am still in need of the Holy Spirit to open up and illumine the Scriptures to me. And I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to think that I somehow could get to some level or some stage in my Christian growth and not need the Holy Spirit anymore. So as much as I pray this prayer to get my mind focused, I'm really praying this prayer more to declare my dependence on God to open up His Word to me. To recognize that these sorts of things that we read, the natural man doesn't receive because they're spiritually discerned. And so pray before you start to read. Pray as you read. Be praying without ceasing. Here's another reason to be praying without ceasing. And another time, I think, to pray, and I'll be honest with you, this is not, I don't have a chapter and verse for this. This is just kind of almost free. This is how my soul works. I have to pray the night before that I'd get up early enough in the morning to read my Bible. And I'll be honest with you, that sounds really silly and stupid to me. And as I've thought about it various times, I thought, why do I have to pray the night before that I'll be ready to read God's Word in the morning? I don't know why that is, and maybe you're not wired that way and your soul is more excellent than mine, and I'm happy for you if it is. And I don't know when you choose to read. For me, it needs to be in the morning, or things in life just kind of push it out of the way. But my prayer even starts the night before. Here's something that I found to be true. That is that tomorrow actually starts tonight. Tomorrow starts tonight. And so I take some time to pray. The third thing I'd like to look at is How can we aid or encourage our meditation? Reading is important, and without reading, you can't meditate, and without meditating, you can't learn, and you can't love, and you can't grow. But how would we aid our meditation? These are just some simple, basic ideas and suggestions. And the first one is this: as you're reading, look for Jesus and the gospel in what you read, in whatever part of the scriptures. Look for Jesus and the gospel. First of all, when I say look for Jesus, I say that because Jesus had some very direct words for the Jews as he was living among them. Think about the Pharisees, people who knew God's word very, very intricately, in a very detailed way. And they were so knowledgeable, I put that in quotes, they were so knowledgeable about the word that they would argue with Jesus about Scripture. And what did Jesus tell them in John chapter 5? He told them to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when Jesus says that, he is referring to the Scriptures we know as the Old Testament. And so when Jesus is telling and castigating these very educated men about not knowing Jesus in the Bible, he's saying, you don't know the Christ from the Old Testament. Think about that account of the events on the road to Emmaus. And the men are traveling with Jesus, those two disciples, and as they're traveling, they are recounting the events, and Jesus, in essence, says to them, why does this surprise you? And he goes through the law and the prophets, and he shows themself to him from the law and the prophets. In fact, he calls them, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Now, I'll be honest with you, finding Jesus in the Old Testament for Gentiles like you and me is not second nature. And so it takes a little bit of work. It takes, if I could say this reverently, it takes kind of a cheat sheet. And so if you want to read a book like Beginning at Moses, that will be helpful. If you want to read in a study Bible or an article about finding Jesus or finding Christ in the Old Testament, that's certainly a good idea. But when you think about who Jesus is in the New Testament, you can begin to see him in the Old, even as we did this morning in our Sunday school classes looking at Gideon. The angel of the Lord is there, this messenger, this one sent by God who receives worship. And this angel of the Lord, as we've talked about in the auditorium here, is that pre-incarnate, those pre-incarnate appearances of the eternal Son of God. And we get to learn about Jesus. A few weeks ago, someone mentioned the star in Balaam's prophecy as being not just a prophecy of Jesus, but an indicator of Jesus' divinity. And there are all kinds of places in our Old Testament where we find Jesus. And obviously we find Jesus in the New Testament. And my friends, you and I want to say this respectfully, you and I think we know Jesus. But Jesus is the infinite eternal Son of God. There is more and more for us to know about Jesus. And as we pray that God would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of his law, we learn those additional things about Jesus, or we additionally understand what we do know about Jesus. So look for Jesus as you read. Why do I say look for Jesus as you read? Look for Jesus as you read so that you have something upon which to meditate, because the Scriptures point to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say that every verse points to Jesus, because that's not the reality. And I can't even say that every single chapter specifically points to Jesus, but the flow of the Old Testament, my friends, is taking us from the promise of Genesis 3:15 to the fulfillment of that promise in Luke 2 and Matthew 2. And our New Testament is going from the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise in Luke 2 and Matthew 2 through the cross to the promise of the second coming. And the second coming is the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus, God said back in Genesis 3:15. So the flow of Scripture is pushing to what Ephesians 2 talks about, and that is that Jesus will have everything subdued under his feet, and he will be king of the entire universe. That's where everything is going, and the Scriptures point us to that. So if you and I read our Bibles and we miss Jesus being the focal point, we've missed the big picture. It's like going to a sporting event and noticing the architecture and the scoreboard and the people and the concessions and how dirty the restrooms were, and going home and not realizing that there was a game played out there on the field. Our Scriptures are pointing us to Jesus. The Scriptures are pointing us additionally to the gospel. Now, you're not going to find the Romans road in Exodus stated in the same terms as it is in Romans. You're not going to find the Romans road in the book of Revelation. You're not going to find the Romans road in its Romans form in Matthew or Mark or Luke. But what we have to realize is that the gospel is not simply the Romans road. The gospel is permeated throughout Scripture and developed in multiple ways for us to get a multifaceted picture of who God is, of who we as humans are, of what sin is, of what the cross means, and of what and of how important repentance and belief are, and what repentance and belief look like or result in or are characterized by. God, man, sin. God, humanity, sin, the cross. Believe and repent. That's one summary of the gospel that I think is succinct and yet comprehensive. And that is the message of Scripture. The Old Testament does not present to us one way to get to God and the New Testament another. There's a unified whole. There is a more full development as you work from Genesis to Revelation. But the reality is all the same. You can find God, man, sin, the cross, believe and repent. As you look at Genesis 3:15 and the surrounding verses, you can find it throughout the Scriptures. Look for Jesus and the gospel in what you read so that your meditation is on the right stuff, if I could say that. As you meditate, just some very applicable ideas. Maybe write down a memory verse. Something that will help you to think about, that summarizes what you read that morning, read that night. Write down a memory verse. Maybe write down a sentence or two of insight that the Lord gave you as you pray that he would open your eyes to wondrous things in his law. And as you think about writing down some things, focus on who God is in the passage. Focus on what you should believe or know about God, and then how you should obey or behave as a result of that knowledge or belief about God. Who is God? What should I believe about him? And how should I live based on that belief? So this morning in our own Sunday school class, Answers in Genesis, so two-year-olds on up to senior high, we looked at Gideon. And the whole story. And God presents himself as powerful and trustworthy, God presents himself as giving signs to Gideon so that Gideon will know that God's going to be with him. And what does Gideon do? Gideon throws out those fleeces. Well, I think the point in that whole account is that God gave Gideon enough information that he didn't have to do that. And so what I should believe about God is that God is trustworthy when he clearly and directly gives me his word. He's trustworthy. And I don't have to throw out fleeces is how I should respond to that truth about him. Something just as simple as that. And writing it down helps us to think about it, helps us to formulate it, and communicate it, if to no one else, ourselves. But then my next idea for aiding our meditation is to talk with others about our Bible reading. Talk with your spouse about your Bible reading. Talk with a friend here at Bible Community Church about your Bible reading. Take some time to edify someone else with what you've read and to then be edified by them. One of the neat things as I meet with the elders and talk with them about Scripture is that talking it out aids in understanding. Whether it's been a certain point in a sermon that's benefited by conversation, whether it's been something just for my own soul because we were talking about a passage, talking about it and hearing about it from someone else is a mutually edifying opportunity. And then if you're using your Sunday school lesson as your Bible reading plan, go ahead and fill out some answers. Divide it up and maybe do it over 4 days. You might miss one, so you've got a little bit of buffer there. But aid your meditation by answering some of the questions on your Sunday school sheet. We've talked about individual Bible reading some, and I just want to give a couple ideas for family Bible reading. And one I've already kind of mentioned, and that is that our Sunday school material has Bible reading for each day. And I'm going to put anybody here on the spot. Anybody have their Sunday school lesson from today that has those verses on it? Did ours all get home, babe? Do we have some? Anybody else have any that didn't make it home? You got one? All right. All right, so, and I'm coming back behind the microphone because we're recording. So here are all of our elementary students have pages like this. And parents, you probably have seen these. I've seen one of these in a paper airplane, but it was a real old one. And there are some questions that they answer in class, and then inside, they've got some activities they do in class, but inside, as you see here, is read the word, and it's got a passage to read Monday through Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it's just a verse. It's nothing overwhelming, but it takes the kids back to the lesson that they learned on Sunday and gives them a chance to review it and to talk about it with their parents. And then on the back, there are three different sections basically for parents. A homeword for the parents, and that's kind of a summary of the lesson that their children learned. There is something for family discussion, and then something for family study. So these, I think, are a real possibility, a real good possibility for you to use with your family. Those who have junior high and senior high students, we have books, and they are not necessarily structured the same way, but they're very helpful, and they're very good, and you can talk through some of the application questions with your children, whatever the case may be. Another idea is to read and discuss the proverb of the day with your teens. I think Pastor Herbster mentioned this during our family conference. There are 31 proverbs, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there are 30 or 31 days in most months. And as you read through the proverbs, certainly you find some mature material there, but you find a God word or a divine worldview on mature topics that would be of great relevance to teens. And so taking one proverb a day and reading through those can be very beneficial. There are obviously children's storybook Bibles that are good, and if you have any questions about those, I've got some ideas and recommendations, but there's a couple ideas for family Bible reading. As we wrap up, I want to just give kind of some final thoughts that don't organize under some of these other points. The first thing I'd like for us to be reminded of as we kind of embark on a new year, and if you've got a Bible reading plan, it's new, it's clean, and we're only 5 days in. So the worst you are is 5 days off, and some of you are probably good for 5 days in a row now. But I think we all know what is inevitably bound to happen. We're going to get sick. There's going to be an increased workload with either school or our job. There'll be pressures of life that come in, and we're going to get off of our schedule. And so the first thing I just want to encourage you with is don't be discouraged when you miss. Don't give up. Don't think there's no use restarting. Sometimes we can't read on a given day because of circumstances outside our control. And sometimes we can't read on a given day because we've sinned and we just don't care. That doesn't mean you can't read the next day. Doesn't mean that the trophy is now tarnished and it may as well be thrown away. God is not demanding of us a perfection where you can only read February 15th's reading on February 15th or September 3rd or whatever it is. Those dates are only a help. They're not a divine command. Now, my friend, for those times when our hearts are cold and where the flesh is strong because we did not yield to the Spirit and we have sinned and we just didn't care like we should, then confess that. Confess it. God is always faithful and always just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're like me, you've blown it numerous times in your life. I mean, you've not read the Word because flat out you didn't want to. And later on, you felt bad about that. You've been convicted by that. And so what is the right response when we're convicted? Confess it and go back to obey. We're going to mess up this year. But that doesn't mean we quit. We just go back to it. Another thing to remember as we're reading this year, that is that we don't read to earn brownie points with God or other people. We don't read to earn brownie points with God or other people. If we think about what we read this morning in the book of Philippians, we can't earn brownie points with God anyway, right? Our righteousness is not wrapped up in what we do. Our righteousness is wrapped up in what Jesus Christ has done for us in his perfect life and his loving death and his powerful resurrection. That's where our righteousness comes from. And so Paul is motivated by the righteousness of Christ in him to know Christ more. And so our Bible reading is a way of knowing Christ more. It's not a way of getting points with God. Yes, we should like it. We should love it. We should be desiring it, and we're commanded to. But that command comes on the basis of the righteousness God has already given to us. My friends, let's be careful not to give the idea to others that they would earn brownie points with us if they would read their Bible. Whether it's parents or students, whatever the case may be, let us be careful to be motivating in the right way, encouraging them to read for the benefit of their soul. And then the last thing to ponder in this section is to not assume that reading our Bible will make life easier, which sounds a little counterintuitive. Reading your Bible will not necessarily make your life easier, but it will make your life better. What do I mean by that? Well, reading the Bible means you're holding a mirror up to yourself. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in, that person is blessed in his deed. So James warns us to not just be simply hearers of the word, but doers, because we are looking at ourselves in a mirror, in a polished glass. And sometimes, when we're honest, we're not going to like what we see, but we will be better for it. You see, the word is a mirror. The word is called a double-edged sword. That double-edged sword cuts. And at times that cut hurts, but that wound is to cut away that which needs to be removed. And so that doesn't make life easier, but it does make life better. And the word is described as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, I don't know how you are when you hit yourself with a hammer, but I don't find that to be the most pleasant thing in the world. So I don't necessarily go find a hammer and just decide to practice. But the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And sometimes the hammer of the Word needs to break us in pieces. It needs to hit our pride hard. It needs to shatter a thought pattern. It needs to crack a certain pattern of behavior. And that doesn't make life easier, but it does make life better. And so make the assumption that your life will be better, though not necessarily easier. And read, not with caution, but with optimism. At this point, I'd like for you, I hope you've taken some notes. If you've taken notes, I'd love for you just to look back through those and circle maybe 2, 3, or 4 things that are like that caught your eye, caught your attention. They seem feasible or workable to you. If you didn't take notes tonight, maybe you would even now take the pen from in front of you in the pew rack there and jot down a thing or 2 or 3 or 4 that you think could make your Bible reading better. What I want to do with just these 60 seconds, 90 seconds, is for us to just consider, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do Tuesday that's going to improve my Bible reading? So I'll give you a chance to do that, look over that list, jot some things down, and then I've got 2 other things for us to consider as we wrap up. All right, we've considered tonight reading to meditate, meditating to know Jesus, meditating to love Jesus. And as we do that, we are going to be able to read when we make the time to read. Many of us know the frustration of wanting to read, but seemingly not having the time to read. I think one of the tricks our flesh plays on us is to tell us that we just really don't have time to read. And so it's not really a problem. And that may be true in some cases. But I've talked to some believers, and I can't remember, I don't have any names in mind or faces in mind, and so I can't remember exactly where this was. But I've talked to believers who are retired, and we've talked about various things, and in the course of conversation, we've talked about Bible reading, and these believers have said, I just don't have time, I'm so busy. I'm not trying to be unkind to them, and I'm not naming names. I can't even remember who they are. But as I look at a retired person's schedule, and perhaps this isn't my foolishness, I'll grant you that, I think, how in the world can you not have time to read your Bible? I hear college students say, and I love college students, you guys know that. I hear college students say, just don't have time. Now, I've been to college. I've not been retired, but I've been to college, okay? So I can relate to those who are in college. And I think to myself, I know that your life is busy, but it's only going to get busier. I think the reality is, my friends, is that we make time for those things which we deem vital. We make time for those things which we deem absolutely necessary. And I would propose to you that reading our Bibles, meditating on Scripture, and notice I'm not given a time frame tonight. The goal is to be thinking about Scripture, and we read so we can meditate. Thinking about Scripture is a vital necessity if we are going to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. And so when we start to think of it as an absolute vital necessity, we will make time. We will make time was reading a few weeks ago about a four-star general who had a very consistent Bible reading program in spite of the numerous responsibilities that he had. He took the time. He made the time. It didn't come to him. He made it. So let's make time. The last thing for us to consider is in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, if you want to join me there, I just want us to consider not simply our responsibility, not simply God's commands, but I want us to consider the reward of reading. We could almost call it the fruit of reading. Psalm 1 tells us that there is a blessed man. This blessed man doesn't listen to the words of the unwise and the sinners and the scoffers, but this blessed man is one whose delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And here's the reward. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that has three aspects of blessing or reward. First, this tree yields its fruit in its season. This man is fruitful. This man is growing and productive. The second blessing, the second aspect of reward is that his leaf does not wither. Dry times in life come. Dry times in life come, and the one who is meditating on God's word day and night will not dry up in those times. And third, the one who is meditating on God's word day and night knows prosperity. In all that he does, he prospers. The prosperity of integrity in business, the prosperity of consistency in child training, the prosperity of giving time, talent, treasure, the prosperity of knowing the surpassing richness of Jesus. This is the result of meditating on God's word day and night. I want to read better in 2014. I hope you do as well. And I hope that something from tonight's message sticks with you for the next 360 days and makes you a better reader, meditator of God's word, so that you are, in fact, a better lover and obeyer of our Christ.